Hey, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hey, one thing Richard said is that some of our values is hospitality and friendship and relationship. And I would also include that it is coffee and donuts, too. So we feed you when we are your friends. So just be sure of that. We're going to jump right into the Easter message right away. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. So, right, we're going to read from Mark 16. So if you are able and willing, could you please stand for the reading of God's word? If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Some guys are passing out the Bibles. If you like that Bible better than the one you have at home, you may keep it forever and ever. It is yours. So we're going to be reading the resurrection story from Mark's account. So we're going to be reading from Mark 16, 1 through 8. Mark 16, 1 through 8. And it reads, Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell the disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. The woman fled from the tomb and trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Then they briefly reported all this to Peter and his companions. Afterward, Jesus himself sent them out from east to west with the sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you. We are so thankful that we get to gather together, that we get to worship you, Lord, that you have indeed risen. And that you are working in our lives, Lord. I just pray for this message this morning as through the worship and through your word, Lord, that it is a blessing unto everyone who hears it and unto you, Lord. Thank you for receiving us, Lord. Lord, thank you for dying for our sins. Lord, I pray for anyone who is going through anything, which is all of us, Lord, that you just speak to us. I pray that you use me however you want, whatever you want me to say, I say, and whatever you don't, that I don't. Prepare our hearts. Prepare our ears. Lord, we just want to receive what you have to say. We're so thankful that you are alive. In your name, amen. You may be seated. So today, obviously, is Easter Sunday, and it's vastly different than Good Friday. And that's like a no-brainer and a duh moment. I'll just give you a quick recap of what happened on Good Friday as it was. Here's the scene. We looked on Friday and we can read through the Gospel of Luke and Luke's account of what happened. And what we see is Peter, he has a conversation with Jesus and Jesus says, you know what, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And he says, surely not me. Like, even if these bums leave you, I won't. Even if everyone abandons you, Mark's account says, I will stay. I will go to prison for you. I will die for you. I will do whatever it takes for you. I got you. And in my mind, I just think Jesus is like, okay, sure. But he's so compassionate. So later on, as we read further on in Luke's account, we see that Jesus is indeed arrested. And then they're carrying him away, and he goes through this awful trial. And then Peter's standing around, and he's trying to look and figure out what's happening. And it says very clearly in the text that he followed from a distance. Earlier, when we read through the Gospels, we hear that Jesus calls his disciples and us, follow me. But now, instead of following me, following Jesus right by my side, Peter's following from a distance. So Peter goes into the courtyard and he's watching and he's waiting to see what actually happens and he's kind of hidden. And the whole scene is unfolding. And what I said on Friday is that the courtyard where Jesus was being beaten at was about a room this size. And Peter finally, on the third time, denies Jesus. He denies him for the last time. And right when that happens, the rooster crows. And right at that moment, as Jesus is being beaten, Jesus looks over at Peter at that final moment. Now, I just try to imagine every time in my life when I got caught like red-handed right in the middle of it. Like, it's the worst ever. Like, it's pretty bad when you get caught a little while later, but it gets bad when you're about to throw the rock through the window, right? And it's leaving your hand and it's broken. It's pretty bad when you super duper promise you're not the one who caught the tree in the backyard on fire with the lighter in your hand. I mean, it's really bad when you get caught, but I can only imagine so much worse that when Peter denies Jesus for that third time, just as Jesus had said, thinking in his mind, oh, I won't do it. And then he does it. And then Jesus looks. But today is very different than Friday. Friday, Jesus died for our sins. But this morning, I want to look at how, at the very beginning of Christ's resurrection, how the redemption story has started to take place. But first, let's back up a little bit and let's look at the women on the scene. First one, it says, Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother, James and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they can anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. And they were, on the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? So I tried to always put myself in the perspective of the people that we're trying to read. So I would imagine that since Jesus has been dead now for 3 days, and since it's coming up on the Sabbath, and what you're supposed to do to a dead body is you're supposed to put spices and make it smell nice because it's going to be there. So I would imagine that the night before, these ladies probably were together talking about it. And I don't know about you, but whenever I'm completely stressed out and something's awful in my life, I don't sleep. And I really super try to lay down and I can't. And whenever there's something that's going bad in the family, usually they're up too. So I imagine that after a whole night of just thinking, man, we're going to go and see Jesus' body. Like, we know we need to believe that he's not there, but you know, really? And we see that because they went and purchased spices. You don't purchase burial spices for something that isn't there. You purchase it because of the anticipation of them there. So they go, and along the way, they're thinking, and I just imagine they've been crying, and they've been up all night, and the first thing that pops in their mind is, who's going to roll the rock away? Like this big stone. Who's going to move? Like, how are we going to get in to do what we are supposed to do? Matthew's account gives us a different perspective from different people. The chief priests, in Matthew's account, there was an earthquake and the angels appear and the temple guards get scared and they run away and they go back to the chief priests and they say, his body's not there, we don't know what happened. And they say, oh, well, someone stole the body. A different perspective. Well, someone stole it. And here's these ladies, they're coming up. Who's going to move this rock so we can do what we're supposed to do? It's interesting that the way that Jesus has always and will continue to always handle a situation is the right way. And I know that's a duh moment. But he always handles it the right way. He always answers the question that is the root of the question. He always handles the problem that's the real problem. Not the problem on the surface. These ladies only could see that the rock was in the way and how they were going to get in there. But once they showed up, it wasn't even there. So I just imagine these ladies coming up and they're like, this is easy. We're going to be able to get in. So this is what they said. This is what it says in verse 5. It says, when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. Just stop real quick. It seems like every time in the New Testament when an angel appears, the angels always have to say, hey, it's okay. It's not bad. Chill out. Calm down. But they're shocked because the rock is there and then Jesus' body isn't there. And then there's an angel and they probably know it's an angel. But then I don't know, when you get sent to the principal's office and the principal sees you, you kind of get freaked out a little bit. If your boss at your job pages you to come into his office and you never go in there, you probably take the long route to get to the office. Like, you're scared. But right away, the angel says, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. So just in case you don't believe, look for yourselves. And I think that's kind of a key to our faith starting back then. It's come and see for yourselves. And I know some maybe in here are still trying to figure out if this whole Jesus thing is real. And probably like me before, I always said, well, if I could just go back in a time machine and see it. If I could just see for myself like everybody else did. But it's a little bit different than the way that we can see. And we'll get there. So here, there's nobody here. The ladies are just shocked. In verse 7, it says, now, go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead to you of Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died. You can underline that, verse 7. For me, it's one of the most powerful sentences, scriptures that I've read in like the last couple of months. Now go and tell the disciples, including Peter. Especially Peter. That word in the original text, including, means make sure you let them know. My translation, super duper don't forget to let Peter know. Now this is what the angel was telling him because that's what God had told him. Now earlier, remember just 3 days ago, Peter who swore, he even said, curse me if I deny you. If I even know that guy, curse me. He denied him. And at that last time when Peter says, I don't know him, the rooster crowed, and Jesus looks over at him. And it says that Peter went away weeping and crying and he went and hid. The shame of abandoning. And I try to compare it to something that we could be shameful if we were in Peter's feet. And I think it's any time that we say that we would do something and we don't. I promise I'll be there and I won't. So the first indication is go let Peter know that Jesus isn't here. Don't leave him out even though he abandoned me. So verse 8 tells us the women fled from the tomb trembling and bewildered. And they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. So the first response was, is it real? Is it really, really real? How are people going to believe what we saw? And at this time, women's accountability to giving an account of what happened wasn't taken. They weren't treated as a real person. So who are we going to tell? Well, when you get instructions, you should probably follow it. It says, tell his disciples, including Peter. But their first moment was, I'm going to try to figure this out. That's what it says right there. And they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Then they briefly reported all this to Peter and his companions. Matthew's account explains it, that they went and told him, and immediately Peter jumped down from what he was doing and he ran to the tomb. Can you imagine being Peter at this scene? I don't know if he believed. I think he believed. I think he had hope. And he said, I got to go find this out. So he ran. And in his account, in Matthew's account, when he's talking about he ran, it hints that he ran faster than everybody else. He was the first one on the scene, so he ran in to go see if this is true. But make sure you include Peter, the angel said. If there isn't more of a reassurance that Jesus is asking for Peter, that there is hope, you just simply have to look at Peter's life. And I imagine Peter, as he's running to the tomb to go see what happened, he's just thinking of all the great things, all the great miracles that he had witnessed throughout this whole time walking with Jesus for the last 3.5 years. And just thinking, you know, when things got thick, I ran away. When it was supposed to be his way, I went my way. I was scared. So what happens when Jesus appears to Peter? In John 21, it talks about Peter goes fishing with his other disciples when he's waiting on the Lord. And what it is he's attempting to go back to something that he knows. It isn't that he's going to go casually go fishing because it's a hobby. It's almost like, I don't know if this is real. And he attempts to go back to his old life, his old way of doing things. I'm just going to go and fish. It's been my experience as a pastor that I'm very blessed and privileged to have the opportunity to do marriage ceremonies for people. It's always great. It's such a blessing to be able to see two people come together. That's the great thing. That's whenever, if you're trying to sell someone on being a pastor, that's where you start with. It's a calling. You don't sell it. I know that. But if you're really trying to encourage someone, you do that. You do not up front say that you also have to do funerals and memorial services. They usually leave that in the back of the book, that that's what you get to do. But that is also a privilege. Another privilege is also being next to someone as they're taking their last breath. So for me, I had an experience. So I've been a pastor for about 10 years now, full-time 10 years, and I've done several memorials and funerals. And the most difficult one that I have done, had to do to date, was do one to a friend that I knew, that I grew up with. It's not anywhere in the manual on how you're supposed to talk about your friend. And I remember whenever he texted me and that he had cancer and the battle that he had for 5 years going back and forth with cancer. And he at the time that he had cancer, he was a believer. He really wasn't attending a church. He believed a long time ago. And he texted me, and just FYI, don't text someone that you have cancer, just FYI. But he texted me, and I called him, and we talked about it. And I prayed with him and throughout the years as he was going through the battle. And whenever it appeared the last couple of months where he wasn't going to recover on this side of the cross, of this side of heaven, he asked me to come and visit him, and I went and visited him, and he's laying in the bed, and we talked about his relationship with Christ. And one of the things that he told me is, he said, will you please promise me that after I do go home to the Lord, that you remind my wife that I did go home to the Lord? I said, I will. And he was such a jokester, and he said, and let her know that even me, I can get in too. I mean, barely, but I get in. But he said, and then after that, after a couple of months, when you remind her, will you remind her again? And a couple of months after that, will you just remind her again? And I said that I would. And he said, because you know what it is throughout my entire adult life, up until I got cancer, I was running from God. I believed him, but I didn't want to walk with him. And he's actually one of the ones who pointed out that Peter, when he was following far behind Jesus as he's being led to his cross, he said, I've been following Jesus from a distance so I can get what I want. But he said, Dallas, will you please remind my wife that I believe in the Lord? And I said, yeah. And then in my very good fashion, I asked a stupid question. I said, well, why do you find that? Why do you want me to do that? And he said, because I want her to be reminded that when things are difficult, because they will be, that I'm at home with Jesus. And when the kids are all grown and I miss those opportunities, that I am home with Jesus. And whenever you see our three boys run off and get married and I miss it, I want you to remind her that I am home with Jesus. But more importantly, I want you to remind her that Jesus is with her now. I want you to know that Jesus' death on the cross is not just so that way when I die I get to go to heaven, but that we have faith and freedom here on earth. And he goes on, and he told me more and more, and I was taking notes and crying and taking more notes. But the last thing that he said is, he said, just remind her. So he passed away, and I did the funeral, and I reminded everybody there that he wanted me to remind everybody that he was home with Jesus. And 3 months later, I remembered and I called her up and I told her, hey, I just wanted to remind you that Dawn is with Jesus. And her reply is, I know, because he wrote me a note and he left it for me. And he told me that you would be calling me. And just that reminder over and over again that Jesus is with us when we are dead, but he's with us now. And we see that with Peter. In John 21, again, Peter goes out to go fishing because he's like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my old life. And then on the shore, the story goes on. John's recording on John 21, it says that Jesus was on the shore and the disciples again had been fishing all night. It's kind of a theme and they don't catch any fish. And then they see something out on the other side and Peter says, it's Jesus. And he jumps out and he swims across and he gets there, and there's Jesus preparing fish that they didn't catch because they didn't earn it. And he's there, and it describes it as an open fire. He has this fire, and he's cooking fish. And then this is the time where we read again that Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Then go feed my sheep. What's interesting, though, is that same word of that fire that Jesus had prepared to roast, to cook these fish, is the same word that was used when Peter was hiding in the garden away from the crowd, denying Jesus. It's that same word. It's almost as if Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him 3 times by a fire. And I can only imagine if I would have done that, the times that I've denied Jesus, I remember the time and the place and the how and the when and the where. And here is Jesus with Peter by another fire, redeeming him all 3 times that he denied him. He is risen. Do you love me 3 times? There's such great relief from Friday. There's such great relief and forgiveness from Friday. Such great relief from our sin. It's not, the key is not that sin has just been accepted, that it's just okay, that you just get off the hook. Sin was not without consequences. The sin is a real thing. And the penalty for sin is death. And it was paid for on the cross, along with the shame of sin, the restoration from the sin. And this is how Jesus has restored Peter. I forgive you. And I can because I died for you. And that's the same message I hope you hear this morning, is that Jesus is telling each and every one of us, regardless of where we're at, I forgive you, and I can because I died for you and I rose again. That forgiveness is available to all those who believe in Jesus as their Savior. And it's not only to be saved after, again, that we die, but it is to be saved here, that we have a relationship with Christ. And when things get hairy and we don't see how this is going to actually work out, it's like the song, it is well with my soul, not because of my circumstances, because I know Christ. So to anyone who hasn't received Christ as their Savior, who is doubting, he can handle your doubts. He can handle your questions. He can handle the fact that you wish you can go in a time machine and go and see the tomb for yourself. And I had shared this before with some people. How did thousands of people come to believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior from the time that he ascended back to heaven to the time that the Bible was actually put together? About 270 years, there was no Bible. There was the Old Testament. There was letters. There was writing. How did people believe? I believe that the Bible has all of the answers. It's perfect. It's true. But I'm thankful that we have the Bible. What about all those people for 270 years that only had the word of another person? How do you believe somebody else? I think Thomas Aquinas says it best, 1,200 years after Jesus' resurrection. He said, we can believe, I can believe, because the disciples were eyewitnesses. They saw him after he died. They felt him. They touched him. They were transformed by him. He said, but most importantly, perhaps most importantly, is later on, they all died alone because of what they believed in. It wasn't some crazy mission where they stuck together for all of their life. Immediately when Jesus commissions them and sends them out and says, tell everybody what you know, the truth that you found. We sung a song about that, the resurrection. They all left individually on their own mission to go spread the good news, and all of them died alone. And you don't die just for something you think you know. You die for something you've seen and you believe. And that is the hope that we have. And that there's hope and forgiveness immediately because Jesus has come back. So back to the original way that it was handled. How does Jesus handle this? For the ladies who don't believe, to Peter and the disciples who were hiding because they didn't know what to do after Christ had died. And when he rose again, how did it happen? And the hope and the forgiveness that they have. We can't even see the end. Sometimes when we're in a situation, we can't even see the end, and we don't know how it will work out and what it will look like. Just like the women who came to the tomb. I don't know how we're going to move the rock, they say. I don't know how we will get in. But something greater happened that was better than the solution to the small problem that they had. They only saw this problem. How are they going to get in? But Jesus had an even larger solution to the overall problem. And it wasn't even just a solution for the women. It was a solution for Peter, for the disciples, for you, and for me. The problem the ladies thought that they had was that the rock was in the way for them to get into the body. But the issue wasn't the rock nor the body. It was their lack of faith. And for Peter, it wasn't just the problem of being treated poorly if he followed Jesus, or even that he denied him. It was his lack of faith. But Jesus can work with the little bit of faith that you have. And Jesus will work with the little bit of faith that you have. And in the ups, he is there, and in the downs, he is there. And as Thomas Aquinas again said, they really saw him, they really touched him, they really believed, and they died alone sharing that good news. So in closing, just think about where you're at in this story. If you were there, are you like Peter, that you have known Christ, you've accepted him as your Savior, but you've been following far behind? Well, Jesus is telling you right here in verse 7, including Peter, including Dallas, including your name. And for those who don't know and still are skeptical and they are not sure how this is all going to work, he did die for you too. So we're going to have another song, and at the end I'm going to invite whoever wants to pray just can come and pray. We'll have some people who will pray off to the side, and you can pray for anything. You can praise for anything. But if nothing else from this morning, if you don't hear anything, Jesus is alive. He died for you, and he rose again for you. And regardless of your sin, he has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to read your story, the true story. Thank you that we have the opportunity to have the Bible that is true and honest and real without mistake. That we live in a time that we can read your story, Lord. Lord, I pray for the fact that you would use Peter to do great things even after he denied you. And even at the shore where you restored him three times and asked him if you love him out of compassion. And then you charged him. Lord, thank you for the compassion that you show us, that you saved us, Lord. Thank you that the tomb was indeed empty and that you rose again. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, that even when we deny you and we don't do the right thing, and when we sin by commission, by doing the wrong thing or omission, when we don't do what we're supposed to do and we know it, Lord, thank you for being willing to forgive us, Lord. Help us be bold enough to come forward and ask for your forgiveness, Lord. Lord, I pray for anyone in here that is still on the fence with you, Lord, or even if they have accepted you as a child or many years ago and has been following you from afar, Lord, or anyone who hasn't yet accepted your Son as their Savior, confess their sins, Lord. I pray today is the day, Lord, as we sing another song, Lord, let it be a sweet aroma to you, Lord. Thank you for being alive. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for being the answer to even the questions we haven't even asked yet. Lord, we believe in you. We thank you. We love you. In your name, amen.